His Hands and His Feet, an Easter sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin.
Dear sinner, dear doubter, dear skeptic, see His hands and feet. The forgiveness of my sin lies in the hands and the feet of the crucified and risen Jesus.
And we'll send you a CD of this sermon for any size gift during the Easter season. Make a secure online donation today, issuesetc.org. Thanks for thinking of us during the 50 days of Easter.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. Last half hour of the program we're going to spend with Shane Rosenthal talking about the Gospel of Luke and other ancient historical writings. How do they measure up with one another? How do they compare? We'll answer that question. Shane Rosenthal is a regular guest. He's executive producer of the network radio program The White Horse Inn, and he's author of an article in the latest issue of Modern Reformation magazine titled On Faith and History. Shane, welcome back.
Hey, Todd, good to be with you.
Why is it important that Christians reading their Bibles view and think of, especially the Gospels, as historical accounts?
Well, primarily because we believe that our redemption is a real redemption. It's not something that happened in Never Never Land. We have a very strange faith in that it is the faith that we confess, those of us who are historic Christians, confess the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed. One of the lines in that is that he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. It's a very strange kind of creed, because in the middle of that faith conviction about Christ and his death and his burial and his resurrection is a historical claim that he was under a particular Roman magistrate. And so our particular faith is that this particular Messiah, this person who claimed to be God in human flesh, did certain things in public view in a certain region in Palestine, and that it actually happened. It's not something that is a different kind of history. This is actual history. It was an actual cross. It was an actual resurrection. And if it wasn't an actual resurrection, an actual death, burial, resurrection, then as Paul argues in 1 Corinthians 15, we are all men to be pitied. It's not true.
Why compare, and here we'll focus on Luke, because Luke presents this as a chronicle of history in his gospel. Why compare Luke with the likes of Homer, Herodotus, Thucydides, Livy, others?
That actually started in a class I took in college, where I had a particular, it was a class on history and what is history, and the argument was that the Bible was not history. It just didn't measure up. It was basically mythology. But the teacher was pretty much laying out that, you know, Thucydides and Herodotus were the fathers of history because of their approach, and Homer in particular is a good example of, you know, mythological history where Zeus and Athena are, you know, you have the dialogue of the gods, and that's not really history. It's prehistory. It's mythology. The Bible is more like Homer than it is like Herodotus and Thucydides. When you look at Herodotus and Thucydides, you do find some fascinating features. One of the things you find are these apologetics at the beginning of their historical records, which do not sort of say, as Homer did, with this homage to the gods or the goddesses or the muse, tell me, O muse, the origins of this war, etc. What you find are words about, I have set forth here an inquiry into these matters, and I looked into it and I investigated. And that word inquiry is the word, Greek word historia, and that's where we actually get our English word history from, is that Greek word for investigation or inquiry. So I thought I would look at that, use that as a model, seeing, let me jump forward a couple of decades. I started teaching at a classical school, reading some of the classics again after college, and finding that there were some similarities between, say, the New Testament documents and the Herodotus and Thucydides type, more so than the Homeric epic, the mythological texts, especially the New Testament documents. Now, the Old Testament, it's a different ballgame. My argument is that, you know, it's the start. You have the book of Genesis, for example, starting with belief in God. But if you think about that, it just begins with, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But who is writing Genesis? Moses is. When? After the Exodus. This is at a time written to a people who have seen God doing amazing miracles. So that book is presented to a people who have seen God doing certain actions, the claim is anyway, before their very eyes, the pillar of fire, the cloud of smoke, the parting of the Red Sea, etc. So that's why my focus is really the New Testament, starting with Luke, comparing his methodology to these other books that are basically the essence of scientific history.
So where would you compare them? Taking Luke versus the kind of the two, as you said, fathers or framers of ancient history, be it Herodotus or Thucydides, where would you start your comparison to argue that Luke is more like them, it sounds like you're saying, than like Homer and his fanciful tales?
One of the things I think a lot of contemporary Christians do is they sort of have this attitude of, I believe it, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. And that is, the whole issue is just a matter of faith. And I happen to believe this supernatural book, I believe it on faith. And that actually, that attitude is strikingly familiar. It's similar to the words of of Homer. Homer, again, will start off his epic by saying, tell me, O Muse. So if someone in ancient Greece were, you know, they're going to say, how do you trust Homer? They would say, well, the reason I believe Homer is because it's the very word of the goddess. And you just take that on faith. Luke doesn't start off that way. Luke does not begin his history, his report, by saying, these words I got from God. These words are divine. He doesn't start that way at all. He simply begins by saying that he has investigated these things from the eyewitnesses. And Luke actually even has an advantage. If you just anyone listening, take your Bible, open up Luke chapter 1, and read the first three verses. And one of the things that's fascinating to me about this is he actually has a better argument than Thucydides. Thucydides is the best we have of a really good approach to history, very critical of some of the easy stories that people have passed along. He's testing. He's putting critical tests to everything he researches. Unfortunately, though, Thucydides is reporting on the Peloponnesian War, which goes over 100 years. And so some of the material, he admits, is outdated. It's hard to rely upon because there's just a passage of time. Luke, however, is reporting on recent events, and he's interviewing eyewitnesses who were alive at the time to tell about their things he's investigating. He has the same kind of critical approach, and yet he has a more condensed activity, a small window of things he's reporting on. And so the thing is, my history teacher in college was telling me was just, it was a poppycock. It was silliness that is basically starting with the presupposition that there cannot be miracles. And that's where I think we have to go with what Herodotus and Thucydides both say, and that is, we need to inquire about what actually happens. What is the real world like? Not start with a faith commitment of either naturalism or supernaturalism. That's kind of my thesis.
Is that the real prejudice here, upon which statements like Luke is more like Homer than like Thucydides, is that the real prejudice here? And that is the presupposition either stated or left implicit that the world that Luke portrays, where God enters the world through the womb of the Virgin Mary, where angels appear, where this man grows and in knowledge and stature before God and is eventually doing miracles, dying and rising again, that's an impossibility. It must be mythology.
Right, exactly. And that's the thing I think is fascinating, is because we find in the sort of the fathers of scientific history, your Herodotus, your Thucydides, is that typically they leave out the sort of supernatural tales, Thucydides more than Herodotus. It's more the things earthly, to use a Lutheran phrase, the things earthly approach. And yet in Luke, you had the same critical approach to history, I'm going to give you certainty, Theophilus, about the things you've been told, because I have researched them carefully and I've interviewed the eyewitnesses so that you can have assurance of the things you've been taught. Yet in this carefully researched report, we find supernatural activity. We find a guy telling the storm to settle down. We find supernatural healings. We find resurrections. And this is a very, very perplexing thing for those who start off with the assumption that the world is not like that.
So, I mean, to kind of wrap up this first bit of our conversation, Luke is being a good basic researcher and historian, and there's no reason at the outset to simply dismiss the content of his account because we might find what's in that account to be, or someone might find it unbelievable.
Right, and I think that there are, that's a legitimate thing to say. Look, this is just unbelievable, and that's where I say if you're talking with someone who doubts this, then allow them to doubt it. There are some hard to believe things in these texts, but then they still have to face the facts that this is a text of the ancient world that has to be explained on its own right. If it's not really what's going on, how do you explain the tale? Was it fabricated? Are there other explanations? They still have to account for the fact of this text. And we know from Luke, for example, great argument for the historicity of Luke is the fact that he is the author of both Luke and Acts. Acts does not conclude with the mention of the destruction of the temple. It doesn't even record Paul's death, which would have been sometime in the mid-60s. So this is Acts, the later part, the later half, was written during the time of the eyewitness period, when eyewitnesses were still alive, who would have witnessed Christ and his life events. So therefore, Luke obviously has the same issue. We also have Paul in 1 Corinthians in the 50s talking about some of the same things from Luke's gospel, for example, in the words of the Lord's Supper.
Let's take that up right where Shane left off on the other side of the break. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about Luke and other ancient histories. Stay tuned.
His Hands and His Feet, an Easter sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin.
Dear sinner, dear doubter, dear skeptic, see His hands and feet. The forgiveness of my sin lies in the hands and the feet of the crucified and risen Jesus.
And we'll send you a CD of this sermon for any size gift during the Easter season. Make a secure online donation today, issuesetc.org. Thanks for thinking of us during the 50 days of Easter.
We've got nothing against bumper stickers, just bumper sticker theology, and we'd like to send you an Issues Etc. bumper sticker. You'll find the Issues Etc. logo, slogan, and website address. Simply send your request to Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Please include a self-addressed stamped envelope. Good theology doesn't fit on a bumper sticker, but you can tell people where to find good theology, the Issues Etc. bumper or window sticker.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Check out the new Issues Etc. YouTube video, A Cloud of Witnesses.
What went for Mary, the angel speaks in her ear and changes who she is precisely what happens to every Christian. The Lord speaks and He changes you.
James is a great example to us of sober-minded churchmanship.
The cross looms over all of John's ministry. It's about the cross, the Lamb of God.
We see in Nicholas his love of Jesus Christ acting out in mercy for his neighbors, and we see a role model there that we can imitate.
The church, when she sets the day aside to remember St. Elizabeth, is remembering this shining light of benevolent charity and humility.
It's not a popular position, you know, to stand for true doctrine, and yet that's what Ambrose does.
You can watch A Cloud of Witnesses, our new YouTube video, under the support page at issuesetc.org. Historic, authentic Christian radio. Issues, etc.
Welcome back to Issues, etc. 10 more minutes in today's program. Shane Rosenthal is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. Shane is executive producer of the network radio program The White Horse Inn. You'll find a link to The White Horse Inn under the Listen On Demand page at issuesetc.org. Shane, before the break, you were going into Paul, and especially into 1 Corinthians 15, where he seems to hang an awful lot on the historicity, if you will, of the events recorded by Luke.
Right, and one of the things that that I point out in the article is that that 1 Corinthians 15 passage gives us good historical confirmation of what Luke himself writes. Luke in Acts, it basically follows the ministry of Paul more than anyone else, primarily because Luke was Paul's associate. But we know that Acts had to have been written before the mid-60s, because it doesn't conclude with Paul's death and other very important facts. But in Acts, we find the kinds of claims that Paul makes in various speeches in Athens, speeches before Festus and Agrippa, all focusing on the importance of the factual testimony of the resurrection. And another historical document, the document of 1 Corinthians, an actual letter of the same Paul, we find corroborating evidence that this is exactly the kind of thing that Paul was talking about. He focuses on the fact of the resurrection, not something just something he chooses to believe, but something that was publicly revealed truth, something that happened in history. In fact, Paul says, if this hasn't happened, we are all men above all to be pitied. And if Christ has not been risen from the dead, we are our faith is in vain.
Lest we be misinterpreted here, Shane, as kind of presenting Luke as the historical gospel and the others fall into some other category, just kind of a word, a caveat, if you would, on the historicity of the other three gospels.
I think there is really, really solid evidence that all the three synoptic gospels were written during the eyewitness testimony, during the eyewitness period. They all have that sort of great historical character where you have place names. All the names in the New Testament are the kind of names you find on ossuaries of that period. You know how, like, we don't have the name Edna anymore for baby names. That's the kind of thing you find. The New Testament names, Bartimaeus, Simon, Peter, all those things are the right names for the right time period. You find town names. Caesarea Philippi was later changed in the 50s to become Neronius. Well, it wasn't referred to as Neronius. The Sea of Galilee was later referred to as the Sea of Tiberias. John even mentions that because he's the later of the four Gospels. His Gospel may have been written as early as 68, some as late as 80 or so. Nevertheless, it all has the mark of history and the comments throughout it, the dialogue. They are all very, very... the New Testament scholarship across the board is coming to more and more early conclusions. These were written by eyewitnesses, and the reason I chose Luke as the one gospel to focus on was because of his great introduction, which set out his methodology. But the others have that sort of ring of truth as well.
When we take these up, I think Christians are accustomed to kind of handling the Bible with kind of the kid gloves of piety. That's not a bad thing. I mean, we are handling the Word of God. I'm talking about how we read it. But what is the advantage of stepping back and saying, rather than some kind of magical text that feeds me some sort of divine power, works on me in some sort of mystical way, we do believe in verbal inspiration. We believe the text itself those original manuscripts that account real things are what this stuff is about. Talk about the advantage of reading these as they were originally written, to be read as factual historical accounts for other Christians to hear and say, all right, now I'm seeing through the words of this text what the eyewitnesses actually saw and heard and did.
I think the best advantage is to make a distinction between your communities. When you are in a church setting, the Bible is to be proclaimed as the very Word of God. That's a faith commitment that you have moved beyond. These are not merely writings of historical significance. You have actually come to see the person on those pages as the Word of the very Messiah, the one who speaks for God, the one who is God Himself, and He has said, "Thy Word is truth." So you've come to take His view of Scripture. That's a faith commitment for those who believe. But when you're talking to those outside of the faith, when you're making arguments for to get others interested in Scripture, to read Scripture, and to have that same view, there's a difference between giving an argument for that and just claiming your faith conviction. You could say, the Bible is the Word of God. The person responds back, no, the Bible isn't. Yes, it is. No, it isn't. So the person who says, who starts with the presupposition, I think that's bunk because that is silly. People don't walk on water. That doesn't happen. Well, that's a faith conviction, but so is the person who says, well, I think it did happen. And what I'm suggesting is when you're in the realm of your college professor, your class, your non-Christian friends, your relatives, you want to deal with this. Not don't just assert that the Bible is the Word of God. It's also an artifact of history, whether or not the person believes it's the Word of God, and it has to be treated as such. It has to be, people on the other side of the fence have to give an explanation for it. So I think there's real value to see this as actual works of history that have a very solid standing as such.
It was often said, especially in the latter part of the 20th century, by the students of historical criticism, kind of the low view of Scripture, that they were just trying to read the Bible like any other book. But if you look at what they have to say about the Bible, it seems like they give it less respect than any other book. What do you think?
Yeah, I think that's definitely the case. A great little essay on that is the appendix to Anne Rice's first book that she wrote that when she first professed faith from her years of atheism and agnosticism, and she says something to the effect that the modern Jesus scholars detest Jesus. She's never seen this kind of thing before in her life. She has Elizabethan scholars don't sneer at the people that they are describing in the historical subjects, but there's this sort of detestable thing going on with the modern scholars across the world in the liberal academia anyway that she described. She says it was amazing to her just to see the venom towards Jesus and all that he stands for. And so she started reading some very in the new scholarship. One of the things she mentions is N.T. Wright. I don't agree with N.T. Wright's, a lot of his theology, but his historical scholarship and his arguments for the resurrection are very, very solid, and his work is very accessible.
So with only about 30 seconds, we're really talking about whether you are a scholar or a casual student of Scripture. You're talking about an honest reading of the text.
Right, and that's what I'm encouraging people to do. Look at Luke's gospel, start there, look at his introduction. Read some good books about these as historical texts. A good one is Jesus and the Eyewitness by Richard Bauckham. Very, very good. Anything by Craig Evans is also very good. Paul Meyer. We just had Craig Evans and Paul Meyer on the White Horse in there. Those will air in June. And great arguments in those interviews for just seeing the reliability of the New Testament. One of the things Craig Evans said recently was that out of 20,000 lines, in a debate with Bart Ehrman, he said 20,000 lines of the New Testament, Greek New Testament lines, only 40 are in question of any kind. That's 0.2%. So, in other words, the Bible is so reliable. We have thousands of manuscripts, and there are some corruptions, but it's 0.2%, and it doesn't affect anything significant. So we have We have a Greek manuscript that is the envy of all classical texts, and so we have a very solid historical grounding for our faith.
Shane Rosenthal is executive producer of the network radio program The White Horse Inn. He's author of an article in the latest issue of Modern Reformation magazine titled On Faith and History. Shane, thank you.
Thanks again for having me, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll discuss myths about prayer. Dr. Andrew Steinman will be our guest. Then Friday, we'll have a roundtable discussion of the challenges and the joys of motherhood with a roundtable of actual, real-life mothers. We have texts that can be relied upon whether or not you read them as mere texts. the mere research, the result of the research of men like Luke and the other eyewitnesses. Or, and this I highly recommend, you read them as both that and God's very word. Those words, researched, written, mulled over, probably edited and redacted by the men who wrote them, those words given them by the Holy Spirit, breathed out by God. That's a miracle if you think about it. There's Luke doing his research, and the end result to the very word is in fact exactly what God intended for him to write. So close to what God intended for him to write that Paul can say it was breathed out by God himself, each and every syllable. And you can depend on what God breathes out. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.